We're all familiar with Superman. In 1978, Superman became a feature movie starring Christopher Reeve. And how impressive it was to watch a man who could defy the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, to swoop in and save anybody that was in trouble in Metropolis. In one scene from the original movie, Lois Lane is in an automobile that is being sucked up by a fissure in the earth. And some of you are familiar with that, and she's sinking down into the ground. There's a longing in each of our hearts for somebody to be able to come in and rescue people in that situation. And unfortunately, in this particular scene, Superman is just a little bit too late. So he has to fly out to space, and he has to spin around the planet and back up time, theoretically, in this make-believe world, and bring Lois back from the brink of death. And I think in our hearts, even if we're not Superman fans, there is a longing in all of our hearts for someone, some super person, who would be able to right the wrongs of humanity. If only there was a Superman. But instead, in our world today, we're faced regularly with our own futility. Let's just think about that for a moment. I mean, there's the doctors and the nurses in the ER responding to a trauma victim, and they're doing everything they can behind a screen to rescue this person's life, and alas, they're unable to. Or you think of the fire rescue crews that were who were responding to the fires in Lahaina, Maui, and were unable to save the city before 97 people perished in the fire. Or how about, more recently, the floodwaters, I'm told 22 feet high, that rushed down from those two dams north of the city of Dama, Libya, and just rushed upon a town, carrying 4,000 or more people to their deaths. And it's not only these natural evils that are frustrating about life. The honest truth is we're just as helpless when it comes to the moral evils of our day. Think about the ruthless brutality taking place in Ukraine that you read about or see in the news. The horrible evil of human trafficking. The gut-wrenching mass shootings in schools and shopping malls across our own country. Last week, I introduced to you a second heading in our series on a Christian worldview. We have a master, a man has a master, God's creator, and God is judge. Territory we've already covered. Last week we introduced man has a flaw, and man has, under that, man has a free choice. Today, the next tile, man's futility, that has to do with man's flaw. And I want to look at that a little bit in detail with you, because as we saw last week, the problem comes down to every man's choice or every woman's choice, and we make the choice, just like Adam and Eve in the beginning, to go against God. But the question I have for you today is, why can't man fix it? Why hasn't man been able, after all these years, thousands of years, to put us on a new trajectory, to reverse the course, to fix what's broken in the world? I want you to think about that. It's part of our Christian worldview. It's the way we perceive the world in which we live, and we believe it's the way God sees the world. God sees the world as broken, and guess what? You and I can't fix it. We can't fix it. So this brings us to the next tile, man's futility. Why hasn't mankind been able to fix what's broken in our world? And we're going to introduce a subject, a term that's used to describe this. It's called moral inability. Moral inability. What that means will make sense in just a few moments. At least I hope so. I've worked really hard to make sure that it comes out that way. The problem is that despite all the evil in the world, mankind is unable to stop it. I'd like you to consider three areas today that'll help this make more sense. The first one is this: man's inability to stop social evil. Man's inability to stop social evil. You know, people work hard to make laws and enforce laws to keep people good. But after all these years and all these laws, and we keep writing new laws, all all that's done, it still remains as bad today as it was in the days of Noah before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, our first reference. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The verse is telling us that no matter where God looked, he saw evil everywhere all the time. Here we are 4,000 years later. Doesn't it feel like that when you watch the nightly news? There's only evil continually, everywhere, and all the time. Wickedness abounds, and there seems to be no end in sight. Let's think about some of the social evils of our day. Take poverty. Our city streets are lined year-round here in Tucson with those living really in abject poverty in tent cities, or just sleeping in a sleeping bag in a city park, begging daily for the next meal or even the next drink. And this in spite of the fact that the government does what? Pumps millions of dollars every year to end poverty. In 1964, Lyndon Johnson opened his inaugural address of his presidency with he was declaring war on poverty. Here we are, how many years later? 60 years later, and the poor are still with us. Maybe Jesus was right when he said, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." It is true, right? No matter what, where we are in history, there are going to be poor. This is a social evil that we have not been able, with all of our energy, to fix. Take vice. When I say vice, I'm lumping together the exploitation of people for personal gain or for the elimination of people who cause me pain. It continues to this day. Murder, rape, grand theft, you name it. It continues at rates that are simply distressing. Did you know that our nation alone spends $215 billion, that was with a B, billion dollars a year on policing and corrections, just trying to curb vice in our own country? Do you know there's approximately 2 million people incarcerated right now and about 2.9 million on parole? But our courtrooms are full of new criminals and new cases every single day. Here's another category of evil: natural disaster. You might not think this is germane to social evil, but I want you to think of it from this standpoint. Mankind has done a lot to mitigate the consequences of these evils. Hurricanes and floods and fires and earthquakes. We've really worked hard. We've studied it. We've measured it. We put all the data into these, you know, supercomputers, right? And we project where it's going to be and warn people. But you know, still there's failure with that. Recently, the fires I just mentioned in Lahaina, Maui, and how about Hurricane Idalia? It's still, these things catch men by surprise, and we're unable to stop these things or the consequences that they bring. That's enough to make my point. Man tries but is unable to stop evil in any of its forms. And that tends to leave us a little bit frustrated. Are you frustrated? Don't you wish you could do more good to ease more hurting or more harm that's being done in the world? Sometimes we take this frustration out on God like we did on 9/11, and we ask a question like, where was God on 9/11? That should be the next screen if it's working. Some have wondered, why didn't God step in and stop these? And maybe you thought the same thing. I don't claim to have all the mind of God. I don't think anybody can, but I do wonder if God allows natural disasters or some of our frustrations with being able to fix evil just to expose our inability to create the utopia that we think we can physically as humans. I think it really does. You look through these things and you think, is not God just kind of whispering or maybe even shouting to us? You can't fix all your problems. Throw more money, throw more government, throw more whatever at it, and we are unable to stop the evils of our day. That leads me to number two. I want to move from the outside to the inside. Man's inability to restrain himself. So far, we looked at the evils really from the outside, what's being done to us, what's happening in the world, what's happening in our culture. But when it comes to inability, the truth about it is I can't even stop myself sometimes. And you know, I know this as a parent. Why did you do that? I don't know. They just did it. And that's true of adults as well as children. We don't always know why we know the right thing to do, and we still don't do it. Paul talks a little bit about this in Romans chapter 7. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is right there with me. It's present with me. So the frustration of man being unable to hold back himself. In fact, even when we know what's right, it seems like evil comes out on center stage and shouts at us, you really want to do this anyway. And it's not only Christian people saying this. I found something in my files. It dates to 1925, but the Minnesota Crime Commission said every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. He is dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up to be a criminal, thief, killer, or rapist. This was a secular source almost 100 years ago, but this is exactly what the Bible has said is true about humanity. I am not able of my own to subdue passions and restrain myself from sin because of I have, and you do as well, according to the scriptures, systemic brokenness. I'm talking about the whole system is messed up. It's not just that sin affected my tongue. It's not just that sin affected my ambitions or my desires. Sin has affected every part, not just of me, but Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and following says it's affected the whole universe. So I am systemically broken, or to use a contemporary expression, I am bad to the bone. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. So the scripture explains the proliferation of evil, not just in terms of those bad people or those psychos that have mental illness out there, but every single person on the planet has an issue that is unable to curb or squelch the evil passions inside his own heart. That affects the sin nature of every person, and it goes far deeper than we'd like to admit. It goes to our thinking. Our thinking is skewed because our mind has been affected by sin. Our actions are selfish because our will has been affected, and our feelings are misleading because our emotions have been affected. What I'm trying to say is systemically, doesn't matter what part of you I'm talking about, we've all been affected and tainted by evil. It's very difficult then to get the right thing out of any one of us, because man is unable to restrain himself. In other words, we can feel really strongly that we are on the right side of something and be dead wrong. That's what the scripture says in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it doesn't surprise me when the best minds in America get on the screen, or some New York Times author in the opinion section of the New York Times says, you know, parents really should have no say over the gender-affirming care of their minor children. Or one of them says that terminally ill patients should have the right to end their life. Or that recreational marijuana isn't any worse than alcohol use. Or any of the other list of social things that are going on in our day. It doesn't surprise me, because even if they can cite legal precedent, and even if it makes really good sense to them, the Bible says we don't think right. I'm sorry, Hardys out there that are sitting, Hardys, you know, when calls a heart, you know, don't follow your heart. But because your mind and your will and your emotions have all been affected, the Bible says this about your heart. Heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, man, you paint a really bad picture. I don't think humanity is as bad as you're making it out to be. You're some old Baptist preacher just going to town. All right? And that's just, you know, I believe people are basically good. But you're really fighting a mountain of evidence to the contrary. Did you know that America incarcerates a larger percentage of people than any other country in the world? Greater percentage of its population. Add to that the afflictions of modern culture and the clear statements of Scripture, and we really have a slam dunk case that people are broken. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but we all are broken. That leads me to something else. Not only are we broken, but we can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We're morally helpless. Man is even when he knows and aspires to do the right thing, he still does the wrong thing. Paul describes his own helplessness in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following. I've condensed the section for the sake of time, but he writes, "For that which I do, I allow, or I know not." Let's pause right here at the semicolon for just a moment. What he's saying is, I really can't explain, and I don't really understand why this is the case. You could almost put ignorance over the first expression up to the semicolon. I really don't get it. What doesn't he get? For what I would, that is what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. What? You actually did what you didn't want to do? Yep. That's exactly what he's saying. For I find that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, I want to do the right thing. The want is present with me, but how to get there or perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. He really nails it if you take time to think about it. It's true of all of us. And if you've ever tried to do right, you know exactly the struggle that Paul's describing. Because you set out, yeah, I ought to do that, yeah. Yeah, my mom always taught me to tell the truth, but it's really not convenient right now when I'm talking to my insurance company. Even when we know what is right, sometimes something seems to undercut our good intentions and lead us down to the wrong path. What I'm trying to say is the great conflict of the ages is not man against man, and it's not Ukraine against Russia or any nation against another. The major conflict of the ages is man against himself or woman against herself, because we are broken internally, and this helps shape my worldview. I'm not simply going to be able to educate a child, and I'm not going to simply coax a carrot in front of them and get them to do right. I have this bent in my thinking that people will choose the wrong way when they are given two equal choices. They will opt most of the time for the wrong one. And that's me, and I'm a Christian. What if you don't have God in your life at all and no Christian influence at all? Which one are you going to opt for? It's naturally My view of the world is people are going to go further and further away from the Lord. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy, right, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It isn't getting better and better. I do have hope at the end of this message, so hang in there. It's not looking really good for mankind right now. But you know, we really can't get to the help until we really understand how bad off we really are. How bad the sin nature has affected mankind and the problem that mankind is dealing with. He has a great hurdle to get over. It's so high he's unable. That's the point. Man's inability to restrain himself. Some of you might be sitting there, yeah, but there have been several times in my life, you know, I didn't do what I was thinking of doing. You know, I was going to kill that person, or I was going to take that money, and I didn't. Yeah, I get it. But I'm talking about categorically over all of humanity, the nature of sin is men, for the most part, cannot restrain themselves. I'm not saying then that we're as bad as we could be. Certainly, we couldn't have civilized society. Couldn't even have a church service like this if there weren't some restraint. But what I am saying is that we aren't as good as we'd like to be, and we know it. Sin has wrecked us at the very core of who we are. affected the whole system. Now we're in so deep we can't get out. It's like a man who's buried at the bottom of a pit, and the more he claws up the sides of the dirty pit, the more he just keeps slipping further and further down to the bottom. This is the case of humanity. And this was the case for Walter. He fought the idea I'm talking about. He could agree that he had some bad spots when he heard a preacher. He knew he did some things wrong on occasion. But what he couldn't accept from the preacher, that he was all bad. He wasn't going to accept that. Later, he would write in a book about his own conversion. Almost everyone will admit that he has done wrong, but scarcely anyone wants to admit that he is wrong. Oh, yeah, to err is human. I mean, yeah, look at that. I'm good with that. Yeah, but you are a sinner. You are wrong at the core of your being. So Walter was no exception. He fought that idea. He walked away from the church for a time. It was many weeks before he turned back to God, admitted he was wrong, and turned to God for help. Finally, let's go to man's inability in a third category. Man's inability to save himself. So we have man's inability to right the social evils of the day. Man's inability to restrain his own passions and desires. And number three, man's inability to save himself. So we've accepted, at least I'm accepting to this point, that man is broken. This is what the Bible says, and so does common experience. Provides ample proof. But the problem is compounded, I think, today by the fact that man is unable to pull himself up or lift himself out of moral helplessness. And I want you to think of what our culture does. We're talking about Christian worldview. We're talking about how the grid through which we see all of life. What's going on? Well, here's the way the culture sees it. If we just introduce some better education, let's get the best educators, let's get the best schools, let's have them all be certified teachers, let's teach them good moral character, let's bring out the Benz bells and hang them in the trees at recess and get our kids to touch them and feel the Benz bells and you be kind. We have one of those things right outside here on the wall, be kind. And if we teach them to be kind, they're going to be kind. And what of all these years of these education and all the billions of dollars flooding into education and all the efforts, not just to get our kids up in the reading level and math level, but also culturally to not bully. You see the dust mat, the floor mat when you walked in, stop bullying or stop bully. Yeah, it's everywhere. Is it working? The truth is, education is bankrupt. It has not been able to save mankind from hurting himself and others. Here's another area. Science. Boy, hasn't science been what people have turned to in the last generation or two? Science can solve our problems. This is what we're going to do. We're going to map the human genome, which we did in April of 2003. And what we will do then, after we get the whole mapped out, we'll figure out which genes are broken in people. And then we're going to find new genes or ways to flip the gene around to turn it from off to on or on to off. And then we'll get people that are good and we'll do it scientifically. Have you ever heard of this? No, there really is thinking like this, that the people are broken because they got bad genes. Well, I agree that is a Christian too. I did get bad genes all the way back to Adam come my genes, and they're bad. But I ain't going to flip a switch, and no scientist with a petri dish is going to fix the problem of humanity. But do you see what's going on? This is worldview. And if you think that the problem is simply biology, then I need more biologists, and I need more biochemists, and I need more research scientists. And we're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to fix humanity scientifically. And the answer is, that's bankrupt. It's not going to work. They have mapped the genome, but they haven't identified any genes yet that are related to alcoholism or anger or aggressive behavior. Maybe one day they will, but I'm still saying it's bankrupt. It isn't the way to fix humanity. This is my Christian worldview. I'm not going to fix the world with better education.
I'm not opposed to education. Don't misunderstand me. Some of you are in education. Hallelujah. Make a difference for God there. Right? I'm not against it. It just ain't going to fix the problem. And science and more science and more research dollars ain't going to fix the problem. Sorry for my English. That's terrible, right? Throwing out too many ain'ts today. Regulation. That's what we need. We need better regulation. We need better officers. We need, you know, honest police officers. We need good governments. We need good laws. We need better Congress. We'll just get the regulation side fixed and we'll regulate humanity. We'll put in all the rules in place like a big fence and mankind won't be able to get outside and do anything bad. And the answer to that is bankrupt again. Some governments really are totalitarian. They govern every part of society's life, but still they can't fix the morality of a person's heart, because even if you can control his outside actions, you can't keep him from lust and sin and bitterness and deceit in his own heart. All right, how about another one? It's the American way. We'll just pump more wealth. We'll pump more money. If it's broken, give it more money. If it's really broken, throw money at it. And then when it's really, really broken, set the money on fire. And then something's going to happen. All right, that was a little political statement there. Sorry about that. It seeps out every now and then. Surely with enough resources, we can stop societal evils. We can encourage human restraint. We can get it to the point where nobody has to lock their doors at night. You live in one of the most lucrative nations on earth. How's it working out? God already anticipated the ways we might go about trying to fix things. And this is what he said about money in Psalm 49, verses 5 and following. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? This is what we're talking about. In the days of evil, how are we going to curb the evil in our culture? When the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, oh, wealth will fix things. I've got more power with more money, but none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. The word redeem means to rescue by the payment of a ransom. And verse 7 says specifically, man can't afford to make the payment. He's not able to. Man has tried many means to save humanity, but humans are simply incapable of saving themselves. We are morally bankrupt. We cannot save ourselves. If only there was a super. Someone who would swoop in at this time, someone from a distant planet with special powers that could combat the corruption of our culture, save humanity from moral disaster. If only we had such a helper. And that someone would be able to reverse time and fix things so that we're not swallowed up by sin. Are you thinking what I'm thinking about? There is a Superman. But it's not the guy in the cape you just saw, right? It's a tiny baby who showed up on planet Earth 2,000 years ago. And he, since man couldn't pull himself up out of his own evil, someone flew in from outside the planet with superhuman strength to lift man out of his disaster. And his name is Jesus. He is the strong man. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 and following, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's Son, Jesus, is the answer to man's moral dilemma. No person in this room will safely escape this planet without the help of this strong man. Can I say that again? Pretty simple, but no person will escape this planet safely without the help of this strong man. Maybe it's time you reach up and take his hand if you haven't already done so.
this really is the fix to man's moral inability. I'm going to finish with this picture, this scene from the final days in Kabul, Afghanistan, and the airport as massive evacuations are taking place. This is really a moving scene. A U.S. Marine here is lifting an infant by the arm and pulling her over a barbed wire fence to safety, where she was reunited with her father, Hamid, who was helping the U.S. forces inside the airport. Laya was only 16 days old at the time, but the scene revealed just how desperate her parents were to get her out of Kabul and away from the Taliban. And I want you to notice some things that are true about Laya here. She's completely ignorant of the danger she's in. 16 days old. Next, she's completely incapable of saving herself. She could do nothing to get out of Afghanistan on her own. She was completely dependent on a strong man to lift her to safety. And in those ways, she is just like every person in this room. Like her, we need a strong man to lift us to safety because we can't get out on our own. Shall we bow?